the detail of the doctrine. When you visit your local market, your beverage and your food options, as we have discussed this month, the possibilities are endless. You go to the grocery store, if you're like me, I really don't like going to the grocery store because it's really overwhelming. It's just so many options to choose from. You're often indecisive. Do I want whole milk? Do I want 2%? Do I want almond milk? Do I want 1%? It's just too many options to choose from. You can spend hours in the grocery store if you're not careful. Also, you can spend more money than you really plan to going in. Somebody say amen when you can. If you're like me, you got your grocery list and you have what you plan to buy, and then you check your list and you check it twice and you say, oh yeah, I forgot to put this down. And you end up spending more than you intended to. Do I want organic? Do I want the regular version? Do I want great value to save a dollar or two? It's just too much. Even for me, I don't like going to the grocery store because I park in the same place every single time I go, so I don't lose the car. And so I make sure, okay, it's a system for me. That way everything is in order. Nowadays, I appreciate grocery delivery. Now, you can just order online. That way, I don't have to deal with the anxiety of going to the grocery store. You just spend your money online. But even then, you got somebody else shopping for you. They don't get the good fruit. They get the fruit that got stains on it. And y'all say amen when you can. Right, right. So that even though it's a benefit, sometimes you don't. You got to look at it. And if you're like me, I used to remember going to the grocery store with my father. And you know, you ain't supposed to pick from the grapes, but you got to sample it to make sure it's good. Say amen when you can. I know I wasn't supposed to, but that's just how I was raised. I got it before. If I'm going to grab from this bag, let me taste one to make sure. All right, that grape was nice and crisp. All right, we're going to get this bag. And so there is a process. One can really go through periods of anxiety just trying to get food for your family. And we ain't even talked about the cost of it. It's just more expensive than the way things used to be. Everything is the price is raising of everything except your salary and what you're getting paid. And so it can be a very challenging situation. On the conversation of health and wellness, mute the podium, Mike, Brother Parker, Brother Sue. On the conversation of health and wellness, it can be difficult to buy because you don't know what's real anymore. You don't know what's artificial. We know everyone's trying to save a dollar, and so instead of giving you the real thing, if they can make something counterfeit that looks like the real thing, it even can taste like the real thing, but you have things like seedless grapes. Well, how is it a grape if it's not a seed? Where did the seed go? Right? And so there are practices that are implemented that will make you have the real thing, but it may not be the real thing. And so what will happen, this concept is also true in religion. There's a place of worship on every corner now. There's a church here, there's a church there, Church of Christ here, Baptist there, Catholic there, Lutheran here, Church of God in Christ here. There's so many options to choose from. And so it's almost like a spiritual grocery store. Where do I go? Where is the right place of worship? How do I determine what is authentic versus what is been planted by the enemy? What is real and what is counterfeit? And so you can go through anxiety just trying to find God, trying to find a place of worship, trying to find what is going to be beneficial for you. And so you one might ask, how do I choose? How do I know what is legitimate? If you go back to the grocery store, one of the things that you'll find is helpful, and not everybody may not look at it, but I like to look at those ingredient labels. right? By law, they have to put on the put a label or packaging on there to let you know what you're getting. So if you're going to purchase this, you're aware of what you're buying. And so you look at that ingredient label, and it lets you know, hey, this is what, these are the contents of what you're buying. These are the contents of the liquid that you're getting ready to purchase. Even if you're getting potatoes, that sometimes they let you know where they got it from, right? All these things are done preferably to ensure the buyer that this is a quality product or not. Same case really applies in the realm of the spirit. If you're asking, hey, how do I choose? How do I know what is legitimate? How do I know I'm in the right place? How do I know that God is really here? And the answer is simple. John lets us know through the inspiration of the spirit that the detail is in the doctrine. If you really want to know where you are, is God in this place? John says the easiest way to determine if you are in a legitimate place, if God is really present, is search the doctrine. Consider what is being taught. The doctrine is that label that the church should subscribe to. If the church is not offering the doctrine of Christ, then we stop becoming, or we stop being, the church. And so John gives insight here in 1 John chapter 4. He gives spiritual insight into the processes that go to legitimizing one's faith. He's letting us know, all in all, if you examine the doctrine, you'll find your resolve. Listen, I know we love to sing. It's not always about the songs that we sing or the prayers. What is foundational to the church? It's not how many songs we sing. It's not the style of our worship. It's not the attire that we wear. But what is foundational to the Lord's church is the doctrine. Okay? So, John, the Spirit led me to this text. If there's no better way to close out this series than talking about the doctrine of the Word of God. Amen? So in the text, look at the text in verse 1. The Bible says here, John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit. He said, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets had gone out into the world. Verse 2, he goes on to say, by this you know the spirit of God. He said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Is that in your Bibles? First thing that the apostle points out for us for our learning in terms of the Spirit, he calls for us to consider the source of the Spirit. Somebody say source. Yeah, the source of the Spirit. Taking notes, write down that word, source. One thing, as we talked about earlier in the introduction, is the value of the ingredients label. Again, it lets us know the internals, the contents of the packaging, the contents of what is inside. What the ingredient label does, it provides authenticity of the package, especially if you're looking at, we didn't even talk about brands. Because a lot of times brands undergo certain things. They may have a different process. If you're looking at water, there's so many different types of water that you can purchase in the store. You can just buy your typical bottled water. Then you have what's called alkaline water. There's so many different forms. You have flavored water, carbonated water. There's so many different types. You can look at different brands of cereal. You have the name brand, and then you have the off-brand. Sometimes you can get away with buying the off-brand because it tastes the same. It's the same cereal, just a different name on top of it. But then there are times where if you go cheap and buy the off-brand, guess what? You get an off-brand taste.
Why? Because it may not have the same process. It may not possess the same ingredients or the same flavor. And so the brand or the ingredient label lets the buyer know that this is authentic, that this is legitimate. It lets you know what you are buying. John, the apostle, he gives insight to differentiate what is authentic in the spirit versus what's counterfeit. He said when verifying the contents of the spirit, that the spirits that are out there, John lets us know there's often a seal of authenticity. Right? Again, as we said, we see this in food. We see this in documentation. If you receive a document, especially in biblical times, if the king sent a letter, what was often on the outside of the letter? It was the seal of the king, which let the recipient of the letter know that the document that you are receiving came from the king himself. Okay? And so you see this in food, you see this in documentation or other areas of life. If you're receiving an official document, normally at the end of that letter is a signature. It's a signature from the person that sent said letter to let the recipient know that what you are receiving is not fraud, it's not counterfeit, but it is legitimate. So we have to understand, number one, if you're reading the text carefully, John lets us know that there are different types of spirits. And we talked about this last week. We talked about this earlier in this series. While we have the Holy Spirit, if the Bible is careful to acknowledge the Holy Spirit, then by deductive reasoning, we have to assume that if there's a Holy Spirit, then there are other spirits that may not be holy. And so John, in this passage, he's differentiating the two. He says, when you're verifying the contents of a spirit. So if we know the Holy Spirit, we define him, we acknowledge the Holy Spirit as the third portion of the Godhead. He is God himself. He is a representation of God and the Godhead. Then what are the other spirits? He said it right here in verse 1. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit. So if we have the Holy Spirit, what is the other spirit? So here in this context, John lets us know that spirit, it typifies in the original language, it describes the source of one's teaching or their doctrine. So John, he's saying here, do not believe every spirit or every source of doctrine. Just because someone says, I am a preacher or I am a leader or God, the Spirit told me to tell you this, you want to be careful. And so John said, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every source that claims to be of God, that claims to be a child of God, that claims to have a revelation that God has put on them to tell you. You got to be careful, right? This even applies to your preacher. You have to test me. So the term test now, so again, now we understand that so you have spirit uppercase, which naturally, biblically, this refers to God, the Holy Spirit of God. Say amen if we're on the same page. Okay, now, spirit lowercase, again, John lets us know that this is defined as a source of doctrine. Okay, and so he says, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits. In other words, test the source, test the doctrine, whether they are of God. That term test means to approve them. Okay, now, we'll get into this later, but now we are reminded of the importance of the study of the Word of God, because it's through the study of the Word of God that we're able to not only test the Holy Spirit to acknowledge him as God, but because if we know the Holy Spirit, then by default, we're now able to differentiate the Spirit of God, which is the source of the true teachings of God, versus the spirit of something else.
which is the source of an alternative doctrine and an alternative teaching. Y'all stay with me? So he said, test the spirits. John teaches that the seal of authenticity in faith is confession. Look what he said in verse number 2. He said in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Or he said, look at what John is saying. This authenticates the Holy Spirit. This process, this confession authenticates what comes from God versus what is not of God. He said in verse 2, he said, every spirit, in other words, every source, or if the doctrine that is being taught, if it confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. Meaning that if the source, if the doctrine that you are under does not acknowledge the person, the presence, and the power of God, then that doctrine by default is not of God, it's of the world. Okay? So John is saying, listen, there are different variables to doctrine, but the foundation of the doctrine is that the doctrine at its core, its main purpose, is verifying Jesus. It's validating him as one, the Son of God. Two, of his purpose. So he said, when you look at this, he said, this is how you know the Holy Spirit. This is how you know this doctrine is of the Lord, because the Spirit or the doctrine itself teaches or it validates, it acknowledges the person, presence, and power of God. In other words, if you are under a teaching that never at any point in its life form acknowledges God, particularly the Son of God, as the Son of God, if it never acknowledges that, then that doctrine, by default, according to John, is not of God. Okay? Now, why is that important? Let's break down what John, he said, every spirit that confesses, in other words, every source, every doctrine that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, John said, is of God. John, what does this mean? There are two parts that really break down this phrase that John wrote. Number one, this confession has two parts. Number one, it is an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? That's important. That's important to your conversion. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God, you have no business being in his church. That's number one. All right? So that's the first part of the confession, right? Now, the second part, he says, confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, number one, it acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? And so, again, the two terms, Jesus Christ, when you break them down, it typifies the Messiah coming to save the world of its sins. So if the doctrine doesn't admit that Jesus is the Christ, that's counterfeit off the top. Number two, he said, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, that is important because there are other doctrines that existed, and we'll get into this in point number two, that existed that, number one, did not acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, and two, they did not believe that Jesus truly came in the flesh. Jesus coming in the flesh is critical because by deductive reasoning, Jesus coming in the flesh means that Jesus came to fulfill a purpose. He did not come into the flesh for just any reason. He came in the flesh to die. So if the doctrine acknowledges Jesus as Christ, and it acknowledges that he indeed came in the flesh, by default, it is acknowledging, number one, not only is he the Christ, but because Christ came into the world, that means that he came for the purpose of atonement, for the purpose of salvation, for the purpose of dying for our sins. So John, let's putting it all together now.
John says, if the source, if the spirit does not acknowledge the Christ, the source or the spirit does not acknowledge or believe that Jesus came in the flesh in real life, then that doctrine is counterfeit. Hebrews writer put it this way. He said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, watch this, Mal, now might taste death for everyone. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. And so what we're getting at is this divine process within believers, John refers to as testing the spirit. So now, getting to the Holy Spirit and teach us really, you know, what the Holy Spirit is for. We talked last week that the Holy Spirit is not just something that comes alongside, but the Holy Spirit, more importantly, dwells inside of us. And so it's not just a figure or a deity or a being that walks alongside you. Remember, the Spirit's goal is to dwell. This body is meant to house the Holy Spirit at the point of our conversion. Remember, we said last week that the Spirit's goal, the Spirit's purpose, is to literally take possession of us. Right, that's his goal, so that if the Spirit now possesses us, we now function under the will of God. Why? Because the Spirit is God. Okay, y'all still with me? So now, with this indwelling of the Spirit, now, watch this now, the Spirit now anoints us. I know we don't use the word anoint, but the Spirit anoints us. It gives us the Spirit, which is God. It endows or gives us the power to have divine discernment. In other words, when you are in tune with the Spirit, you give the Spirit room to take up residence. You give the Spirit authority over your life. In return, when you give the Spirit authority in your life, the Spirit now empowers you. It gives you spiritual discernment. It gives you now the ability to have spiritual reasoning to discern what I'm being taught. Is this of God or is this of the enemy? Y'all quiet. And that's okay. Again, we're now being truly informed of what the Spirit, what's its goal is. It's not just an external guide, but it's an internal guide. It functions as a compass. It functions as a spiritual GPS that guides our life, but it also gives us the ability to discern what's healthy for us and what is harmful for us. This discernment is not just for the preacher. When he's studying, this discernment the Spirit gives to every single child of God. And so John is saying that every child of God, if you allow the Spirit to own you, you now have the ability to test or approve any doctrine that comes your way. Right? That is the power that God gives to every single child of his. That's how, before you were a child of God, you heard the word, the scripture was given, you read it before, but it's now, miraculously now, because the Spirit dwells within, you can read that same scripture after your conversion, and now it miraculously makes sense. Why? That is the Spirit empowering, revealing the truth that's always been there, but because you weren't fully a part of God, God never revealed it. Let me make it even more relevant to you. This thing is, while it's primarily about doctrine, the Spirit helps you discern in every walk of your life. The Spirit helps you choose the right partner to marry. That's only a few of us. That's all right. The Spirit gives you insight. Is this man, is this woman really for me? When you're of God, the Spirit helps you choose. Okay, maybe y'all don't want to talk about relationships. Okay, all right. The Spirit empowers you to choose or accept the right place of employment. It even helps you on your job. In other words, how does that work practically, preacher? If you have an employment opportunity, it pays well. It has good benefits on the side, but there's a caveat. You may have to work on Sundays. The Spirit will let you know, yes, it might pay you good. It might have some good benefits, but if it's going to take you away from the Lord, that may not be the job for. I know I may be talking to somebody because, man, I got to work on Sundays. And sometimes that may be your position, but there are several witnesses in the house that have had places of employment that required Sundays, but they didn't accept that. You know, they worked and they said, hey, at the next opportunity, I need a different shift because I need to be in the place of worship with the people of God. I can look at one and see Brother Nate before retirement. He used to work in retail, and the job required him to work on Sundays, but he was persistent and said, hey, I am a child of God. I need to be in the place of worship on Sundays, even though there were Sundays where he had to be out, but he did not quit. He was persistent, and before retirement, the job allowed. God worked on the employer. God worked on the supervisor, and God made a way where he was able to keep his job, but now have freedom to come worship. What I'm getting at is the Spirit does not allow us to accept no when it comes to God. Right? It gives us spiritual boldness to say, no, I'm not going to accept this. Whether that's your health, whether that's your job, whether that's relationships, you can apply it all across the board. The Spirit gives us spiritual discernment. Okay, that makes sense? And so determining one source, getting back to the main premise of doctrine, starts with, number one, learning, but also leaning on the Holy Spirit. You can't really follow a source or follow a spirit that you don't know, right? In order to follow something effectively, you really got to be aware of what it is, what is its purpose, and what it's all about, how it benefits or how it's going to function in your life. You can't be led by the Spirit if you don't know the Spirit. People pray all the time, God lead me here, God lead me there. But if you're not in tune with the Spirit might be trying to lead you, but because you're not aware of it, you're never going to follow it. So that's why Paul's writings to his son in the gospel, Timothy, concerning study of the word of God is critical. Because if you're not aware of the word of God, when another source or another doctrine comes your way, you'll fall for it because you don't have a foundation. Okay? And so we see here foundations, the importance of consistent study. But then along with your study, the Spirit even gives us the invaluable nature of experience. So the Spirit will take the Word of God that you're studying, and then he will give us experiences that will allow us to apply the Word that we've studied in real time. That's why you can't really just lean on your study or study alone. Study is good. Study enables us to be knowledgeable. But if the knowledge is never applied in the real world, the knowledge is of no good. Right? So you have to take what you've learned, then actually apply it. Mm-hmm. So it's a combination of study of the right source, the Holy Spirit, study of the proper doctrine, and then study combined with experience. Last week, I talked to y'all about your favorite child, right? Now, I could speak to that more effectively. Why? Because I now have experience. I now have experience. It's not that the Bible doesn't teach it, but now you're able to more effectively hear the listener because you know he actually is dealing with what he's talking about. Right? If you're trying to excel in academics, who are you going to listen to? Someone that's degreed in that field? Or someone that just started some random podcast with their own opinion? Why? You're more prone to heed the voice of one who is studied, one who's degreed, but also has applied that degree in the real world. Yeah, let's be honest. You know, when it comes to serious matters of life, you want someone, you want to be in harmony with someone, you want to heed the voice or be under the teaching, you want to be a pupil of someone who has real world experience, who is credible. Getting back to the importance of Jesus coming in the flesh. If Jesus now Jesus is valid whether you want to believe him or not, but because if he stayed in heaven, that could be an excuse. Oh, well, you're in heaven. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You're not aware of my experience of what I'm doing. But because the Lord came down and the Lord came in the flesh. And the text is true that he was tempted like every man. Meaning that he had to endure every single experience or encounter that you and I will ever have. He came to the flesh to have experience. So that when you and I are in a state of whether or not we're going to believe, who are you going to believe? Someone that actually has the experience? Now, Jesus is valid by just telling us what to do because he's God. He didn't have to come down if he didn't want to. The God could have decided we're just going to speak salvation. No, but God understood the human plight. We relate better to people that have been there, that have done that, that have gone through our experiences and then some. The Lord came in the flesh to deal with the flesh and experience the flesh. But more importantly, he just didn't come to experience the flesh. He came to conquer the flesh and the issues of sin. So we see, one, the importance of consistent study, the invaluable nature of experience. And so what John is getting at, as we get to the second point here in a minute, everything in life, consider the source. Don't just believe anything you hear. Amen. Test the Spirit. Test the source by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm not saying don't read external books and self-help stuff. That's fine. Read it all. Indulge in it. But at the end of the day, as a child of God, we have to compare what the world is teaching to the doctrine of the Word of God. If that doctrine aligns, go for it. But if that doctrine is not in agreement with what the Lord's doctrine teaches with the Holy Spirit of God, it's counterfeit. Flee from it. Ignore it. Get it out of your sight because it is not in alignment with the Word of God. Amen? So consider the source, and the source will lead to the proper solution. Y'all stay with me? Let's look in the text, verse 3. He said, "In every spirit,
that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so what we understand now, when we get to the second point, and that is the sanctification of the Spirit. Somebody say sanctification. One more time, the sanctification of the Spirit. Let me go back to my notes here. All right, very good. So, as we said, last week's lesson, it informed us of the Holy Spirit's work in John 14. As we said earlier, the Spirit not only comes alongside us, but more importantly, he dwells within us. Amen? We all in agreement there? Okay, very good. Now, in addition, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for our sanctification. Okay? And that means that the Spirit divinely sets us apart for divine or godly purposes. Okay? So, again, we're set apart in this context specifically by our ability to discern truth from falsehood. Okay? That's the main thing that John is teaching here. Right? So, with that, there is a process or a belief that came after this that John was getting at called docetism. Okay? So, with docetism, this is the belief that the appearance of Christ in the flesh was not real, but it was a figment of our imagination. It was an illusion. And there were many individuals that believed this. Okay? They were taught this. And so John, there were false prophets that were coming in the name of God, but then saying that Christ did not actually come in the flesh. They believed that he's the Christ, but they did not believe that he came in the flesh. Now, one of the reasons why this belief really took shape, really the powers that be that were in play during John's writing, was the Roman government. And Romans, after the Christ had died, they had to now accept that he was the Christ. I mean, picture him on the cross and darkness fell all over the land at high noon. The sun should be at its highest point in the sky, illuminating the land, but because the sun was dying, his father brought darkness. The scripture lets us know that the earth started to shake and quake so much so that the graves started to open, and they didn't just open, but people started to, the souls now started to walk out of the graves. All this was happening while the Lord hung there on the cross. And even while this was happening, the scripture lets us know that the veil that separated the holy room from the holy of holies, it was split not from the bottom to the top, but from the top down to the bottom. And so there was an awakening that was taking place. Even one of the Roman soldiers himself, when he saw the Messiah that he was killing, said, surely this was the Son of God. Not even that, but then after the third day, the prophecy that Christ gave in John chapter 2, John also recorded when they asked him, what sign can you give us to show that you have the authority to come in the temple and conduct and give orders? Christ said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it back up. So after the third day, after they killed him, after the world shook, after darkness fell over the land, after the veil was split in two, after he was buried, but when he rose with all power in his hands, the world had to now believe that this was the Christ. This was the Son of God. He truly came in the flesh. But there was still opposition. Romans now had tried to find a way to delegitimize the Christ now. We can't argue with him living,
because we killed him. We saw the blood. When we saw the blood run down his face, we heard him scream, we heard him moan, we heard him groan. We gave him the concoction of sour wine, and we saw it all. We felt his body. We felt his body. We drove the nails in his flesh. This is not an illusion. So they had to find a way. How can we delegitimize him? And there's a belief under this that Romans, they had to go back to the Immaculate Conception. That, well, because he's God, and he was not conceived the same way that we all were, that's why he didn't truly come in the flesh. But that's where faith comes in. Hebrews writer said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's keep on the word evidence. Nobody can fathom how a virgin who never knew a man could conceive a child, but the evidence was there. What's the evidence, preacher? She was pregnant. And the one who was betrothed to her did not touch her. And the woman herself could declare with honesty, I never knew a man. I never concealed or consummated my marriage to Joseph until after Jesus was born. And so their final attempt was, well, let's go to the Immaculate Conception. Truly, because if it's true that no man ever touched Mary, yet she was pregnant, how can he be in the flesh if she didn't conceive like the rest of us? And so again, getting back to John, in this belief that the appearance of Christ in the flesh was an illusion. It was smoke and mirrors, similar to an oasis. It looks real, but when you get up on it, you can't touch it. But the soldiers, they had to verify that I touched him. I beat him. I harmed him. Their actions testified against their faith. Right? And so John, he's saying here, that his flesh, again, it implies, one, his love and his pending death for us. So it is crucial that, again, the doctrine that we teach, the doctrine that we believe, it is crucial that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there are people still out there in the world today that are lying on the name, on the person, the presence. Again, the presence of the Christ in this world. They are teaching that he didn't really come down. And that is why it is crucial in our faith that even though we did not live when he walked the earth, we have faith that he did. There are witnesses, character witnesses in the scripture, his mother, his father, 5,000 witnesses that saw him pray over fish and bread, and the disciples distributed to them. There were so many witnesses that can verify and validate his victory, not over life, but over death, hell, and the grave. And so it's crucial for us, not only should we know the doctrine of God, but we have to verbalize it. We have to speak it, because there are voices out there who are denying the person, power, and presence of God. And it is crucial now more than ever that while there are podcasts out there and people saying anybody can make a podcast, anybody can get online and say whatever, anybody can make a live stream, and anybody can make a meme, anybody can publish a vlog, but it is crucial that when all the smoke and mirrors are clear, that the child of God must stand on the word of God. The child of God must stand on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, on the doctrine that is fueled and powered by the source of the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah. It's crucial. You may not think it. You may not see it. There's a doctrine that, oh, I can have God, but I never have to come to worship. That's false doctrine. There's a doctrine that I can have God, but I never have to open the Word and study the Word of God. That's false doctrine. There's a belief system that, oh, if I just turn on the TV and say the sinner's prayer, I'm saved. That's false doctrine. And so there are doctrines, there are beliefs out there that counter what the Word says. And as loud as the world is, the children of God, our voice should be louder. That's why the song matters. If anybody has a message to bring, we do. If anybody has a shout to give, we ought to shout. Can't be afraid. We have to be bold in our faith. We have to stand on the Word of God, even in the midst of persecution. We have to be faithful. Not perfect, but we have to be faithful. Again, what John is giving to us is that any doctrine that is taught must be compared to the Word of God. Again, if it aligns, it's of God. If it opposes, it's not of God. Sound doctrine acknowledges, again, the presence, power, and purpose of God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can go back to the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? And then he asked the second question, but who do you say that I am? Meaning that it is important for you to confess. It is important for you to verbalize. It is important for the child of God to declare who God truly is. And when Peter said, or Simon at the time said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, what did the Lord say? He said, I say to you, Simon, that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my, he said earlier, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but who? My Father in heaven. We've got to be a witness. We have to be able to testify. We have to be able to get through the smoke and mirrors. We have to stand true to his word. John even complimented his own writings. In John chapter 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, meaning Christ was there in the beginning. You can drop down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. This is critical. John said, and the Word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can search the scriptures. They confirm his coming. They confirm his presence. They confirm his power. We already said the Roman soldier, even though he was killing the Messiah, had no choice. When he saw what was happening around him, he had to declare. God made the enemy open his mouth and declare the messianic promise of the Lord. Lesson is yours. Let's come to our feet. Lesson's yours. The details are in the doctrine. That's why we have Bible study. That's why it's important for you to be here. I'm going to be real with you and personal in your homes. Especially it's crucial for the ones who don't study daily. It's no shame. We're all in different spiritual walks in life. You may be new to this thing. You may not have the spiritual discipline yet to open the Word of God on a consistent level. If that's your situation, it's even more crucial for you to be here at 9 a.m. when we're having Bible study. It's crucial for you to be here at 6:30 when we're having Bible study. Why? Because those are the only two opportunities that you open the Word of God. That study is, again, to empower us. The Spirit is seeking to anoint us with the power to discern.
life, but more importantly, the doctrine. It's crucial. Your study is crucial. It's not just for knowledge. Again, the Spirit at the appropriate time will now give you the appropriate experiences to bring the word to life. That's why the word is true. It said, try the Lord, try me, and see when I open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, someone so that you won't have room enough to receive it. It's crucial. Our knowledge of the doctrine, our application of the doctrine, is crucial and foundational to our lives as children of God and to our presence in the church, which is the bride of Jesus Christ. It's crucial that you know it. Because as the saying is true, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall from anything. So the child of God, the question is, John is proposing to us, what do you stand for? What's your foundation? What is your life based on? If it's not based on the Spirit of God and the doctrine, what's it based on? Maybe it's based on your job. Maybe that's why you have a hard time getting away from the job and applying time to the Word of God. Maybe your doctrine isn't about, or your belief isn't about your job. Maybe your detail, your source, is yourself. You believe more in you than you do in God. It's all about me and what I can do. You know, as long as, you know, I'm trying to make it happen. I'm trying to fix the problem. Let me tell you something. You can't fix it. I don't care how degreed. I don't care your finances. You can't fix it. You can't buy your way out of the issue of sin. That is a problem that only the Lord could fix. That's why he came in the flesh, to fix the problem of sin and to offer the blessing of salvation. Only God could do it. Only God did it. And only God can save you in the end. It's only his voice that will either pronounce salvation or eternal damnation. And so it's wise of us to heed his voice now.
That's right.
Because if you don't heed his voice now, you're going to heed it in eternity. It's his voice. It's his opinion. It's his thought that matters. Because it's through his voice that will pronounce life to you in heaven, or it's through his voice, through his authority, that will pronounce death for eternity and eternal damnation. Here's a member of the body of Christ. You have tasted the goodness of God. You have adhered to the doctrine. But let's be real. The enemy is good. False prophets are out there. He's good. He's planting seeds here, planting seeds there. Maybe the seed isn't as aggressive as docetism, but maybe it's the seed of, you really don't have to go to worship today, do you? That's the seed of the enemy. You got to get up early and go to work tomorrow on Monday. Just get some rest. You might not see Monday. That's the seed of the enemy. What's the seed of the enemy? What's false profiting in modern time from Satan himself? Those people don't really love you down there. They don't really care about you like they say. That's the enemy. You don't have to come down and ask for prayer or confess what you got going on in your life. Just stay where you are. It'll be over here. I know the preacher talking right now. Just stay right there where you are. Don't even worry about it. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. He's good at what he does. He's been clever from day one. He's good at what he does. This is your time. Not a member of the body of Christ. Maybe you've been subscribing to the doctrine of men, and you say, you know what, I want to be a part of this doctrine. I want to be a part of something that is greater than me. That's why the text says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You want to be a part of God. His doctrine is that Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be the Son of God. He left heaven, put on flesh, lived, preached, performed miracles. He died for your sake. He died for your sins. Buried for 3 days, rose on that third day with all power in his hand. Victory that he has, he is waiting to give it to you, but you have to accept it. You accept it by symbolically dying to your sins, dying to your flesh, dying to your will and what you believe, and subscribing to the detail that the doctrine of the Word of God offers. Come to him as you are. Give it all up for him because he gave it all up to you. Die, be buried in the watery grave of baptism. You rise a new creature in Christ. Apostle Paul said we are his workmanship, created for every good work. Need prayer, this is your time. Need salvation, this is your time. Come on now while we sing a song of invitation.